Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray, so that we may be better equipped to be followers of Jesus and bring glory to your name, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to be seated, please? Today I want to introduce a brand new type of theology for you. It's called a donut theology, to try to help us understand a fairly difficult concept. But a little bit more about my donut theology later on. In today's gospel reading, Jesus finishes up by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect. What on earth can he mean by that? Well, to begin, to help to tease that out, I want to consider two other passages from the Bible that, at least in some of our English translations, speak about this calling to be perfect. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, "Noah was a righteous man and perfect among the people of his time, and Noah walked with God." And then from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be like-minded together." Now, one of two things must be wrong here. Either these people who are mentioned in the scriptures defied what Paul said in Romans chapter 3:23, where he says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," or there must be something about the biblical concept of being perfect that we don't fully understand. And I think our gospel reading helps to indicate that perhaps there is something about this idea of perfection that we haven't fully grasped. In fact, I think the biblical concept of perfection can perhaps be helpfully illustrated by this theology of the donut. Now, I can't claim originality. I read this elsewhere, and I was tempted to bring along a donut and to use it in my illustration. A few people from the early service said, "Oh, you should have done." But I thought, well, it mightn't look so good on the live stream to have crumbs falling down everywhere or me choking on the donut as I went along. So you'll have to use your imagination. So I don't have a real donut here. But I'd ask you to use your imaginations, and that way I don't have to feel unkind about eating the donut myself and not having one for everybody else. Imagine that I have a nice cinnamon donut, warm and spicy and sugary, whole in the middle and ready to be eaten. And as I give each little fact to you about donuts, imagine that I'm taking a bite of my donut. So, here we go. Wonder if you realise that the most popular donut in the world is the glazed donut. Take a little bite of my donut there. Donuts originated in the 16th century in Holland. They were cooked in oil and were so greasy that the Dutch called them oliebollen, which means oily balls. Another little bite from mine. The Pilgrim Fathers, who had lived in Holland, took these cakes with them when they went to America, and their version was a round, doughy ball about the size of a walnut, and hence the dough nut. Another bite of mine goes. Now, the origin of the hole in the donut is intriguing. It seems that a fellow called Hansen Gregory, who was a 19th century sea captain, was eating a donut while sailing through the middle of a storm. Suddenly the ship lurched and he was thrown against the ship's wheel. Another bite of my donut could go there. He impaled his donut accidentally in the midst of the movement on one of the spokes on the ship's wheel. And seeing how well the spoke held his donut, Gregory began ordering that all his donuts should come with a hole in the middle of them. Could have another little bit of mine. Donuts were largely popularized in the United States after the Salvation Army fed donuts cooked in garbage cans and served on bayonets to the troops in World War I. Another little bit of mind goes. And soldiers got so hooked on them that the soldiers themselves became known as doughboys for their love of donuts. I think at this point in the illustration, my donut would have all been eaten. And so now for the big question, what would be left of the donut? Nothing but the hole in the middle of it. Donut theology? Maybe it can be helpful. To say that perfection is the same as being sinless is a little bit like saying that the donut is the same thing as the hole in the middle of it. I guess if you get a donut, the hole in the donut exists, or it did in my donut until I'd eaten it, but the hole has no substance in and of its own. It can't be really seen or grasped apart from the rest of the donut around it. And I think in a similar sort of way, the sinlessness concept of perception can't really be seen or grasped. That is, it can never really be achieved by us without everything else that we understand around it. And so listen to what St. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. He says, "So you also are complete," or perfect, "through your union with Christ, who is the head." So it's not by our actions or by our works that sin is paid for, and so sinlessness able to be achieved. It's only through Christ's sacrifice, through his atonement once and for all, that any concept of sinlessness is able to be achieved. So what is this idea of perfection? What is it that we're being called upon by Jesus to do in the Sermon on the Mount that we read as our gospel reading? Well, in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, the word that is translated here as perfect in Matthew 5 is teleos. Teleos shows up many times throughout the New Testament, and some of those we've already looked at in some of the verses that I looked at. And teleos is often translated, especially in the earlier English versions of the Bible, as perfect. The root word of that, telos, means a person or thing that's accomplished the goal that was intended for it. If something accomplishes what is intended for it or what it's designed to do, it can be said to be perfect. A child is imperfect in the sense that they've not yet grown to full maturity. So teleos is also often translated as mature. Teleos has the idea of being complete, well-rounded, what you or it or they were meant to be. Now, our journey to completeness is a journey that we're all on, and particularly during this season of Lent, we're reminded that it's a journey that we keep making. In order to fully experience this journey, Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This notion to be perfect may become clearer if we consider some of the words that were written in the book of Hebrews. There the writer says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are so slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature." The word used is teleos. "Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." In other words, to be teleos means to be mature, to be complete for the purpose for which we were set apart. For a Christian, that means to be mature in the faith, mature in Christ. But we could go a little bit further and ask, well, what does it mean to be mature in the faith? That means to be responsible, to be reliable, to be dependable. It means to be people of integrity, to be a people who are faithful to our calling, to be the real deal. In short, we're called to be no longer children receiving milk, but to be mature in the faith. And that's also what Jesus is saying in today's gospel reading. Be mature, love your enemies, pray for those who hate you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to be perfect, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father obviously has many attributes that we will never fully achieve. And I believe that's why in this passage Jesus doesn't say anything about being sinless. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none who are righteous, no, not even one. What Jesus does say in this portion from Matthew is that perfection means you must love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why should we do that? Well, because it's the nature of God. If you only love those who are nice to you, well, even little children know how to do that. It takes maturity to rise above petty disagreements and resentments. And God himself modelled this type of love for us, the love that is loving our enemies. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul said, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Our Heavenly Father loved us when we were his enemies. And now he's telling us that we need to learn to love those whom we might consider our enemies. It's part of being a mature or perfect son or daughter of God. The Apostle John expands on this when he writes, "We know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." And that's just one of the ways that we can be mature like our Father in heaven. In a parallel passage to our gospel reading this morning, in Luke chapter 6, we're told that God is merciful. And Jesus said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." In John's gospel, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are called to be light just as Jesus is light. We are called to be mature or perfect so that we might become like Jesus and like our Heavenly Father. It seems to be kind of ingrained in us to be like and to act like our earthly fathers. You can see this in little children or toddlers. What happens when a little one comes across a pair of their dad's shoes? What do? They like to put on dad's shoes and stomp about the house pretending to be like dad. What God seems to be saying in his word is, put on my shoes, walk in my steps. Strive to be like me in how you love, in how you show mercy, in how you give light to the world. So the more time we spend trying to be like him, the more we'll begin to look like him to others around us. And so be perfect, be teleos, be mature, be the salt and light of the world. Be perfect just as Jesus and our Father in heaven are perfect. Amen.